You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
John chapter 19 through 24. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews. But the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment and among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Well, we had a full, beautiful week in Colorado Springs. What a gorgeous place. And that English professor Bates, when she got, in 1893, got to the top of the Pikes Peak, there she was inspired to write the lyrics of America the Beautiful. Wonderful place. And in that nice cool morning when we were there, and no one else was around us looking up there and contemplating it, the country really has been blessed, hasn't it, with the beautiful provision of God's creative art. Because that's what it is. And I was talking to Chris and others at the beginning. You know, we see a lot of great things that man has made, in whatever artistic forms the man has gone into, but there's nothing like the hand of God in the creation that we see around us. Beautiful. So we enjoyed it there. It was snowing the day before we got there. And then on the way there, we pulled into the welcoming area for Colorado, and it began snowing there. And so we got these nice pictures. And as we were standing there, a young man and his wife were there. And he came up to me, well, I'd like to take your picture for you. And so we stood there and he took our picture. And it was gorgeous, honestly. Just absolutely. And I guess, you know, because it's a higher altitude there, there are some, you know, adaptions you have to make as far as breathing goes. But for me, I loved the air. The air was crisp and clean. It was nice to breathe. And if you go to some of these places where in the older days they used to have hospitals, many people from around the nation would go there and just for the air. And they would actually have their beds out of the buildings. So out into the air. And in some cases, tents, open tents, for the purpose of breathing clean, fresh air. It's supposed to be very healing, and a lot of great records about how effective it was. These days, I think we tend to go inside and breathe all this bad air. And maybe that's one thing we should consider, just getting some good, fresh air. Colorado should really take good advantage of this, you know. Resurrect this idea of here you come for healing, you know, some good fresh air. So we enjoyed it there. What a beautiful place. And we loved it. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee, Lord, for thy creation and all that thou hast given us. We pray, Lord, as we open the scriptures, we'd be refreshed with the clean teachings that are in there, the wonderful statements of the Lord Jesus. Now you are clean from the word which I have spoken unto thee. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, cool. Easter 2024. Was Jesus Christ's sacrifice something that was a mistake? A lot of people who don't understand the Lord and what he came to do, they missed the fact that this was part of God's design. God is a Trinity. His essence and substance is one thing, but he has a number of personalities. One personality is known as the Father. The Father basically functions as the great designer. And then there is the Word who carries this design out. And then there is the Spirit that comes and reminds and teaches and prompts us of what's going on. And when I say what's going on, I have come to believe, and I think I can substantiate some of those beliefs about health, that I think really, you know, at the heart of our health problems, there is a spiritual, very spiritual part that is really the main substance of disease and difficulties that we have in this body. And when you think about how in Proverbs we read, you know, that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, and how it is that we come to understand the things of man by the spirit of man which is in us, and the things of God by the spirit of God which is in us, we come to see that this machine, this biological machine that we indwell, is interfacing with the spirit of man, the spirit of God. And fundamentally, it's still true, isn't it, that healing comes from Jesus. Well, what did they do when Jesus was on the earth and they understood who he was and is? They brought to him people who were sick. And they would not be put off by the crowds, man. Well, I'm going to get this guy to Jesus. And the crowds around the house, what'd they do? Well, they get around the back end and get up on top of the roof, pull the thatches apart and let them down, man. And healing occurs. And the guy gets up and walks out with his beard. That is something, isn't it? I think there's something fundamental about this, about the way in which we need to be careful about having a good, honest, straightforward relationship with our Lord and Savior. Now, I want to look at some salient verses that talk about the sacrifice and the points that lead up to the sacrifice of Christ, because it involves the Trinity. The Trinity. I don't think we teach enough about the Trinity, to be quite honest with you. It's there. And the evidence of it, you'll see right through the Scriptures. And I don't mean just in the New Testament. No. I mean in the so-called Old Testament. And so if you look at chapter 16, for example, and you can read with me here, John chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Now, a lot of offense comes when you're not prepared. And here's the thing about this. I think one of the things that we've got to understand about the Scriptures is that they were written so that we would be prepared. Prepared. And the Lord was preparing his disciples from the beginning about this event. This event that was going to happen. And the fact is that the disciples were not completely in touch with this fact that Christ came as the sacrifice. That was his purpose for coming. And things surrounding this would bring this about. And I'll show you what happens. Peter, he really was not in touch with this. But you notice it says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Why synagogue? Because you see, that is the foundation stone of where Christianity at the very beginning started. It started amongst the Jews, right? It was a Jewish faith. And it says, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Man, isn't that a true statement of what's going on in many parts of the world to Christians? When they stand up for the truth, they stand up in China, and what happens? Yeah. Oh, yeah, and we get these politicians today trying to tell us that what's going on in China is so great. We need to emulate what's going on in China. Oh, really? You really have got out of touch, man, with the founding of this country and the freedoms that we need to preserve and fight for. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Here is the great connection now with different parts of the Godhead. The Godhead. Yes, there is a Godhead. And the Father is one part of that Godhead, and the Lord Jesus Christ is another. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. There is something about the timing of events, right? There are certain things that the Lord would keep back for a certain time. He would keep things back in order that, knowing their rebellion, they would fulfill a greater purpose. He would use their rebellion, that is the nation of Israel's rebellion, to bring about this great effect of the cross, through which the salvation of the nation of Israel would occur, and the world, the whole world, potentially. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Now, this word expedient is really interesting, because it comes from this word sumphero, which means to profit or to bring together, which in the context is for profit, for good. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, wait a minute, now we've got the Comforter, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him, a person, the personality of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, used four times, Parakletos, the Advocate, the one who is called alongside. Not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. There is a function. The function relating to that between the Father and the Son, the one who sent the Son. The Son does the job of the sacrifice, and then the Holy Spirit will come when the Lord goes away. And he will use the Holy Spirit, this person, to teach all those things which I commanded you, the disciples. Right? That's what's going on here. And down here you see this wonderful threesome that occurs. As you go down, it says in verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Notice three, sin. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Oh, they believe not on me. That's the great sin, my friends. The great sin of the world is that of not believing on the Son. The Son. The one who was sent of the Father. And it says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Righteousness is supposed to continue. And is supposed to continue in belief of the Son, whom the Spirit of God is going to bring to the remembrance of people who saw the Lord Jesus and interacted with him. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Yeah, we have an arch enemy, my friends, who's working against us. And he's judged. And we know that judgment is secure, and a final judgment is going to come on him. A declarative judgment is made here, and it's as good as done, because the word is going to come in like that train. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Yeah, that's the trouble with it, with people. They can't bear things, but the Lord works with people in time and works with them at a rate where you have no excuse. You will not have an excuse in the end. You will not be able to say, oh, it was just too much, I just couldn't handle it. No, God will give it to you at the right time and the right place, and he's going to consider it. And the whole chapter talks about this great time when he will come again. He will go and he'll come again. A great refreshment will occur. The Holy Spirit is coming, the Comforter. The Father sent the Son. There is the whole of the Trinity working together. The personalities of the Trinity. It's a him, my friends. It's a him. He's coming, he says. And then when we go across to chapter 17, and I'm going to sort of run through some of these. As I say, this is great teaching in here. I'm just picking out some of the points that really come to my mind as I went through this. This is the build-up to this great sacrifice. And you're going to see unbelief take place. And you're going to see how the Lord reacts to the unbelief. You can see it already, how he's giving provision for their unbelief. There's a time that everything will be put into its correct place. And it says this in chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Now this is about glory. Glorify thy Son. Trinity is involved here, my friends. That thy Son also may glorify thee. Glorify thy Son. And it says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, the Jehovah's Witnesses will take this passage and say, see, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the only true God is the Father. How dare you say that Jesus is God? The problem that you're facing, my friends, is that you have been deceived by the prince of this world. Because when he says this, he's saying this as someone who has left glory, the glory which he had with the Father before the world began. He left that glory, according to Philippians 2, and he came down and he took on this flesh and blood. And now what is he doing? What else could he call the Father but the only true God? But did you know that the only true God, the Father, calls Jesus God? Did you know that? Look at this. Let me show you this. Just go across to the book of Hebrews with me, very quickly. And I won't go to too many other places because it's good for us to sort of stick right there in John. But I want you to see this symmetry here that's going on. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. God, who at sundry times and diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days. Yeah, you understand right division. You understand the significance of what's going on here in the last days. Spoken unto us by his Son. So now what he's going to do is he's going to show the superiority of the Son over anything else. Anything else. And that includes angels. And he talks about in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You can't sit down on the right hand of the majesty on high as a created being, friends. You're not going to do that. Being made so much better than the angels. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? Who's speaking? Who is the he? Look at it. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? Son, you see, he's referring to the God, the Father. And it goes down and again, verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten in the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship. Who is the he? It's God the Father. Verse 7, and of the angel, he saith, that's God the Father, who maketh his angels spirits. Now look at this, verse 8. Here it comes, my friends, here it comes. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, this is God the Father speaking to the Son, thy throne, O God. Can you dig this, friends? In John chapter 17, the Lord, as the one who emptied himself and took on flesh and blood, he refers to the Father as the only true God. Because he is. He is the only true God. But so is the Son. Who said so? The Father said so. You know, it's just remarkable, isn't it? Go back to John 17. And you can read the rest of Hebrews, but we've got to stick in here. Let's get some more of this salient passages. Right? I mean, it's tremendous, this. And it says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Okay, now he's finished. He's finished it. Okay? And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had. Two glories then. He had a glory before. He left that glory and he assumed another glory as someone who voluntarily left heaven, came to earth, came down, right down to the wavelength of man. The Word became flesh. I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. What a great testimony he could give. And it says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Some great passages. I'm just going to point out just one thing here. Down in verse 22, it says this. John 17:20, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So there is the glory which was given him in his flesh, and he in turn passes this glory on to those of his kin, as it were. He shall see his seed, Isaiah says. It's spiritually the case. Wonderful glory there is. Wonderful glory that he left. But he's going to go back there. And is he going to leave them comfortless? No, because the function is that the Spirit would then come and bring them along with the Lord in terms of his teachings. And it goes on, it says this in chapter 18 and verse 11. I'll read a little bit of context here. In verse 9 it says, that the saying might be filled which he spoke of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it. Right. And this is Peter's reaction. Now, I want you to see Peter. Now, Peter is a great guy. I think, to be honest about Peter, he was a plain man. He was a man of men, a strong man, a healthy man in terms of his youthful vigor, a fisherman. In the end there, he was when the Lord was resurrected, he came to the side of the beach there, and there was Peter, completely naked. Completely naked. This is an interesting dude, this Peter. And it says here in verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Now, I believe he wasn't aiming for the ear. You know what I'm saying? I think he was aiming to chop off his head, and it just whacked the guy in the side and took off his ear, right? And now look at this. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now, think about this. Let's just think about this possibility. Say I invented a time machine. And you could follow me, man. There was a program on TV one time, The Time Machine, right? You get into this time machine and you go back, right back there. And you can do so that you get in the audience there. All the people watching the events leading up to the crucifixion. What are you to do? What is the right thing for you to do? You know what the right thing for you to do? Is hands off, man. Hands off. Why? Because this is the cup that the Lord had to drink. And at this stage, my friends, this is the spiritual thing. See how the spiritual side of things comes through? The reality of the spiritual side of things? That on one side there is an awful event going on. Terrible, man. The murder of an innocent. But, just think about this. While that is true, the Lamb of God, innocent, on him were placed our sins. And in that sense, he is found guilty of our sins. He voluntarily does it. The rightful thing, therefore, to do is to be in prayer before God Almighty in thankfulness But you are not to lift a finger to stop what's going on. No, you do not touch it. Because this is God's plan. Isn't that amazing? It really is just an amazing thing to contemplate this wonderful truth. So he says, put up your sword. Put up thy sword into the sheath. That's right. Now you must understand, this is the purpose. And a wonderful truth in there. Now go across to chapter 19. And this is verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now notice, a scourging is a whipping. These were awful whips. You saw the Passion of the Christ. There's unfortunate things in the Passion of Christ in that a lot of Roman Catholic ideas have got into that. But a lot of the essential ideas are true in there, right? And a lot of the essential parts of it are true. And it's certainly true that the scourging was just horrific. You know, the cat of nine tails. Little bits of bone on the end. When they slash, the thing would wrap around and then the bones would cut into your flesh and then they rip it back. You know, it would just open you up. Terrible. But look at this. In verse 2, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. You need to go back into the scriptures. You need to go back into the book of Genesis. Abraham and Isaac. And there you'll see the crown of thorns. There was the provision of the ram. You know? You'll see all of this being prophesied in type in the Old Testament. And here it says in verse 2, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews. Now here it comes. Now the scourge was exterior to the body. It was an implement. But notice how personal the scourging and the rejection really was. And they smote him with their hands. With their hands. It's a personal thing. It comes down to something deeply personal that happened on the cross at Calvary, that happened in the events leading up to all of these events. Right from the word go, that when the Lord took on flesh in the womb of Mary, all the way through, there is some very strong personal element to this rejection of Christ. And we see this carefully portrayed here. And it says, Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Lot of interesting statements come forth that give you the reality of this man. If you go back into Isaiah 53, he was led as a lamb dumb before the slaughter. And he did not open his mouth. Now, you say, well, how is that true? Because it's a metaphor. The metaphor is of the lamb. The lamb does make sounds. I don't want to go through this, but I've seen this. Right? I've seen the slaughter of lambs. Right? It's done all the time in New Zealand, Australia, around the world. And they're not quiet, totally quiet, in the sense that they're making noises. But there's no action to stop that which is going to happen. Nothing. And you'll see this in the Lord's words. When he is given an inquisition by the priests, what does he say? Well, you can see what's been said. It's all clear and open. He doesn't do anything like bring in some fancy lawyer to make some strong defense. No, no, no. This is the truth. This is who I am. It's not done in a corner. Everything of my life is open. You can see it. As you say, so I am. Man. And then they reject him and send him forth. But you notice Pilate says, I find no fault in him. And then coming on down, and says this in verse 15, but they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Unfortunately, my friends, this is the reality of religionists today. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your king, then I'm afraid you're right under the world powers. You've put your soul right under someone else. And fundamentally, I think we as a Christian body, okay, we know the politics of what's going on in this world, and it stinks, man. But the way out of that, the way out fundamentally, is to preach the truth of Jesus. Because people have to change their heart through the power of the Lord Jesus. That's the only way. They've got to call on the name of the Lord Jesus, first of all. And then they've got to be changed from the inside out. Otherwise, Caesar is going to remain your king, man. "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, and either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title, put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.'" True. That is the truth. Now, it's put there to mock him, but in the mocking is the truth. "I find no fault in him." Yes, that's right. And he is the King of the Jews. "This is then read many of this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin." You notice it says these facts like, because the place was near to the Jews, that meant the Jews had ready access to it. It was something that they could view. Notice it's put here in terms of the Hebrew, Greek, Latin. Isn't it interesting? Three of them giving the same message. Same message. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Same message, my friends. All functioning together. "Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, 'Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. I am King of the Jews.'" Verse 22, Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written. I'm not changing it for you, Jews. That's what I've written." Not that he believes it or doesn't believe it. It's just that he's going to stand to what he did. And the reality is, it offended the Jews, and the truth of that statement remains, despite their allegations and despite what they wanted Pilate to do. No, Pilate wouldn't change it. Then in chapter 20, you have the tremendous events which relate to his resurrection. "The first day," verse 1, "of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." What an amazing thing, right, to come and see the grave area, this great tomb, empty. "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not whether they have laid him,'" not yet understanding that he was resurrected to life. "Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie there." You see, these little details show me the truth and the historicity of this. Shows me that this was not written, as it were, to somehow boast and bring about some idea about the resurrection. But you notice these little details about one outrunning the other, and where it talks about he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes, yet went he not in. Yet went he not in. Those little details are the details that show you that he's interested in just saying these facts. What importance they have is yet to be discovered, but it's just nonetheless a historical fact. "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in place by itself." And so it says in verse 9, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." They did not, even at this late stage, they did not know the scripture. Isn't this remarkable? Then the disciples went away again and unto their own home. And it says, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not whither they have laid him. No understanding of the resurrection here. She's just weeping because she believes the body has just been taken somewhere else. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Again, there is this interplay of Jesus doing things at the right time. And he will only show himself in his reality at exactly the right time. And I think this is true of many people in their own personal lives. That we must not give up on people. It's easy to do that. You can take a real Calvinistic point of view. Oh, that person, not part of the elect. Oh, yeah. Well, if you keep persevering with them, you might find they are part of the elect because they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Isn't this an amazing thing? Now later on, there is the permission given to touch him. But right now, the Lord has not functioned to complete all of his tasks. One of which was to go into the very throne room of God with the blood. And there he did it. And later on, he comes back and he makes these wonderful appearances in chapter 21. What a wonderful thing that we serve a risen Savior. Now I'm out of time, so I'm going to stop here. But it is an amazing thing when you consider all of the events around the Lord's death, the events leading up to it, people's unbelief right to the end. The unbelief. Finally, those unbeliefs are taken away when they see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And man, everything changes from then on. And they'll give themselves for the Lord. They will die for him. They will die. And we have a book. I don't know if you've got this book. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And there you'll see the fulfillment of some of these ideas about people will put believers to death and think that they do God's service. Because that's exactly what has happened in history to believers. And believers have done so. There are believers who have walked into the flames of fire. Literally. They've said, okay, you don't have to throw me in. I'm going. And they would walk into the fires of death for the Lord. Well, let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for all that thou hast done, Lord. And we thank thee for remembering us, Lord, in thy thoughts. And we know that thou ponderest our activities, as the book of Proverbs tell us. We thank thee, our Father, that we have a Savior who is concerned with us personally, and that you've shown this in the Scriptures, taken the personal rejection of men and women. We thank thee for the sacrifice that thou hast made for us, that thou art alive today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.